Well, we are still studying the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we have so many wonderful types and shadows for us to learn spiritual lessons. And it is interesting that God committed just two chapters to the creation record of how all creation was created. Just two chapters of all this marvelous universe. And yet when we come to chapter 24, it seems like everything slows down and we are given a lot of details in a whole long chapter about the marriage of Isaac with Rebekah. And I don't believe that that's by chance. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn some things. Isaac is a type of Christ. Isaac became a sacrifice. Isaac was raised from the dead, in a figurative sense at least, when he rose from that altar of sacrifice. And so as a type of Christ, I believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us some things about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride. So we've already considered a number of types and shadows found in these details in Genesis 24. Again, we won't read all 67 verses, but if you open to Genesis 24, you can kind of glance through there as we continue to look at some of these types that are found here. And one question that I have been asked over the years is, why is it so important for us to know these truths that we have come to know as the bridal truth? Why is it important to know that not all the church, not every Christian who has eternal life, who will have a home in heaven, why do we need to know that not every believer is going to be a part of the bride of Christ? Why is that important? Since we know we're saved, we're going to heaven, what makes the difference? I've had people ask, why do you talk about it so much? Well, as we mentioned last week, the first reason is because God went to all the trouble to reveal it to us. And we should want to know everything he wants us to know. It's for our benefit. It's going to prepare us for eternity. But there's another reason I think it's also important, that once you understand these bridal truths and ranks in the resurrection, and that there are different degrees of glory in heaven, it helps to clear up a lot of confusion that a lot of Christians have when they read the Bible. Because when they come to the New Testament, this is why some people believe you can lose your salvation, because the Apostle Paul clearly talks about being disqualified from something, talks about gaining Christ. And if you don't understand the difference between salvation, which is free, which is by faith and faith alone, by his grace, and it's eternal. Once you're saved, you are eternally a child of God. Well, we see scriptures in the Bible that make that clear. But then when you come to those passages where it looks like Christians can lose something, then you need to understand that it's talking about the loss of reward in heaven. Every child of God has a home in heaven, but each one will be rewarded according to how faithful they were to Christ in this life in which we live. And so once you understand salvation is free and it's eternal, but that there are rewards that can be lost, there are crowns that can be gained or lost, and that there is a company of believers that will be the bride of Christ, then it clears up a lot of that confusion that so many Christians have. So there's a number of reasons why we need to understand this truth. We need to understand it as well so that we begin to prepare for that place. Notice in Genesis 24 that Rebekah had to be willing. She was made aware that Isaac existed. She was made aware that this place was available for her to take as the wife of Isaac. And so she began to prepare in order to meet Isaac. And she had to pack her bag. She had to get ready. She had to be willing to leave everything that was familiar to her. She had to leave behind. She had to leave her family. She had to leave her country in order to be the bride of Isaac. And so I think it's important that we know that this place is available for us, that we might desire it, and that we might begin to prepare ourselves, to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that place. And so, yes, the bridal truth, these doctrines of ranks in the resurrection, they are what we call deeper truths. In other words, it goes beyond just knowing you're saved. It goes deeper than that. It goes beyond just knowing you're going to heaven. It's preparing for the highest place in heaven at the side of the one that hopefully we have fallen in love with, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it important? I think it is. I think last week we ended in Ephesians 1 and verses 15 to 23. We won't turn there again, but there the Apostle Paul prays that we would know the hope of our calling. And so again, that goes along with why it's important to know these truths, because God wants us to know what he's called us to, not just to escape hell, but to be the eternal partner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Christ, who's the heir of all things. What a privileged place we've been called to. So we need to ask ourselves, do we know the hope of our calling? Do we know what we've been called to? A joint heir with Christ? And all the other blessings that go along with that as we surrender our will to the will of God? This life many times does seem long and difficult, but in the light of eternity, it's just a fleeting moment. It's very quickly going to pass. How are we spending our time? Not just sitting here in a meeting, but is our heart continually seeking the will of God? Are we continually seeking to be pleasing to him? Are we willing to leave everything in order to do the will of God if that's necessary? Whatever we need to leave in order to be pleasing with the Lord, are we willing to do that? Rebecca was. In Revelation 19, 6 through 8, we know the familiar passage there, but the Lamb's wife, the wedding of the Lamb, will one day come. Right now, this is the time of engagement, this life that we live as Christians. But in eternity, when we get home, there's going to be a wedding day. And there it says that the bride has made herself ready. That's why you need to know that this place is available for you. Every child of God has this invitation. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. And how do you prepare yourself? Well, you start sewing the dress right now, and that wedding dress. And what is that wedding dress made of? Fine linen, which is the righteous acts. That is, it's those daily choices that are right in the sight of God. That's how you sew that wedding dress. That's how you make yourself ready. Abraham's servant asked God for a sign to know who it was that he should bring back as Isaac's wife. He didn't know. He was just sent. Go to my people, Abraham said. Find a wife for Isaac. And so this servant of Abraham was a very faithful servant. He wanted to do what was right in his master's sight. He wanted to please Abraham. He wanted to please Isaac. And so he took this responsibility seriously. And the sign that he asked for is very specific, if you'll kind of glance over there, the 24th chapter of Genesis. The sign that he asked for is very specific and very significant. It was simply that she would be willing to serve out of compassion and kindness, first by offering him a drink of water from the well, and then to go the extra step, and that was to draw water for his camels. And she did all of that willingly on her own. She didn't have to be asked. She just did it. And that wasn't necessarily something that she was obligated to do. She just went the extra mile to serve. And this is going to be true also of those Christians that will make up the bride of Christ. They will be characterized by service, willing to serve others, serve Christ, but also to serve his people and to even serve the unsaved, to give them an opportunity to know Christ as their Savior. Jesus himself declared that this was a necessary trait for those who wanted his best in life. Let's go to Mark 9 and verses 33 to 35. Mark chapter 9 and verses 33 to 35. Then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Jesus knows what we're talking about. Verse 34, but they were silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. See, they wanted glory and power at Jesus' side, but their motives were all wrong. It was an arrogance that caused them to fight among themselves. But in verse 35, Jesus said, and he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So notice, Jesus doesn't say, hey, don't fight about it because there's not a first. He pretty well acknowledges here that there is a first. But the way that you qualify to be first, to be at his side, to have his best, is to be the servant of all. Not one who fights to promote themselves, not one who's always looking for their own well-being, but those that are always looking for the well-being of others. This is what characterized the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1, I'll give these to you quickly, but Paul described himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. And then also in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 18 to 27, you can turn there that if you'd like, he kind of spells it out in more detail. 1 Corinthians 9:18. "What is my reward then?" Paul asks. "That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." There's the humility that each of us need to have. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law." In other words, Paul was not talking about making compromises of what he knew to be true in order to get along with people. That's not what he's saying at all. But without compromising what he knew to be true, he was willing to associate with anyone to the point that he would have an opportunity to point them to Christ and to serve what was in their best interest. In verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" There again, he's presenting that high place. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown," that is, natural athletes, "but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And once again, if we understand what he's talking about, understand that he's talking about gaining that closest place to Christ in eternity by a life of service that is motivated by love for Jesus and love for others, then we understand what he means. Some Christians are not going to be qualified to put on the wedding dress. They will be at the wedding. They'll attend the wedding because they'll be in heaven, but they won't have the privilege of standing next to Jesus Christ. This is why we need to know this doctrine, so that we might understand if we want that place, it's not by boasting about it and I'm better than you and I'm more spiritual than you, bickering and fighting and promoting ourselves like the disciples tried to do. But no, it's by serving one another. And not just in church. This means wherever you go, your mentality should be, how can I help someone know Christ? First for salvation, and then believers to know them in a deeper way, in a very personal way that transforms their life. This is our everyday responsibility. We are servants, first of the Lord, but servants of all, servants to others. Too many of God's people are looking for what others can do for them. One of the saddest, most destructive attitudes that I have seen among God's people over the years is that they are a victim of somebody else. And they're feeling sorry for themselves, and they demand people do this and people do that in order to minister to their feelings and their hurts and all of those things. From our point of view, we should be sensitive to those hurts And we should do whatever we can do to minister to those needs and those that are hurting. But for us, for the child of God to have that mentality about poor me, why don't people treat me right? Why don't people do this? Do you realize who the focus of that is? Me, me, me. And we all can do it, and we all have done it. When you're hurt, you're hurt. And it is all about you. And unless you make some specific choices in obedience to the Word of God, you're just going to fall into that pit of self-pity. We've all been there. I've been there. But I'm a servant. I'm to look at meeting the needs of others. Now, if someone else is hurting, I'm not going to make fun of that. I'm not going to belittle that. I'm going to do what I can to try to lift them from that sorrow and that hurt. But I can't afford, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ as I ought to, if I want that first place, I need to have the mentality I'm a servant. Galatians 5:13. Not too many weeks ago, I was told that someone was upset with me because I didn't minister to them in a certain way. They weren't even a part of the assembly. And yet, they don't come to church because I didn't minister to them in a certain way. The question that should be asked of each one of us, if we fall into those temptations, if we fall into that attitude, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you minister to me? The question we should ask ourselves is, who have we ministered to lately? That's the question you should be asking yourself, that I should be asking myself. Who have I ministered to lately? Paul encourages us here in Galatians 5:13 to live for others. It's not just a saying that we say as Christians. It's the Word of God. It's God's will for us. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Do you see how that obeying that instruction does not leave room for self-pity? It doesn't leave room for complaining or murmuring? There's no room for it. If we want to please and honor the one that we love because he first loved us. In Genesis 24:16, a description of Rebekah is given. She's a young woman, and she was very beautiful. She was an attractive woman. Now, her beauty, obviously, was physical beauty, but we also see that her beauty goes deeper than that in that mentality that she had as a servant. So her beauty went deeper than the skin. But she was a beautiful woman. Jesus is looking to be attracted to us, and it's not physical. What is it that attracts Jesus to his people? Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. Proverbs 31, 30 and 31. This is part of the description of the virtuous woman, the ideal woman, the ideal wife. But it also describes the bride of Christ, because she will be a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Boy, isn't that the truth for some of us? My wife stays beautiful all the time, but some of us, it passes quickly. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Those that fear the Lord, that reverence of Jesus and his will, that you never want to displease him, not because you're afraid he's going to squash you, but because you love him, you want to please him, and therefore you never want to displease him. That's what the fear of the Lord is, and that's attractive to the Lord. And that's the beauty that he's looking for in those who will make up the bride of Christ. Well, I think we'll stop there this evening. I want to consider in our next lesson how that this servant of Abraham is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and his mission in preparing the bride for Jesus Christ. So we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week.